Greetings to you in the name of the Lord Jesus as we would seek to worship our God in his name. And as God's word says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. We gather for the worship of God. May I also just mention a number of matters for your prayers and for your diaries. This is also part of our ongoing worship and service of God. The items that are printed on the sheet for you, do please give them good attention. Perhaps one especially is for next Sunday. The clocks change overnight and it's going to affect the timing of your attendance here. And apart from just emphasizing those and asking you to give them good attention, as you're accustomed, I would also mention we have two birthdays coming up. Tomorrow is John Miller, turning 13. And from all of us, I think, John, a happy birthday to you for the day. And then also Callum on Tuesday. So Callum, happy birthday to you too, and for the family as well. And do please also remember for next week we hope to have a visiting preacher, as I will be taking a little leave at that point. Shortly in the service we will also have the privilege of administering the sacrament of baptism to young Thomas. So do please bear them in your prayers as we do go on in prayer through the morning. And then we have a moment, for our friend Dave McLean. Just before we do that, there are also two magazines. There is the latest issue of The Record, the main church magazine, and the instructor is here as well. That will go out to the Sunday school first, and then it will be on the back table. But please do make good use of those. There are plenty of copies of these things, so take them, use them, pass them on. Now, if I could invite Dave McLean to just come to the front for a moment, that we might commend you to God as you go to a new part of life. Every next day is a new day, and but yet it's to, you might think, old places. We commend you to the Lord for all that lies ahead of you there, and we would want to pray for you in setting out. Dave leaves on Tuesday, God willing, Tuesday evening, to fly back to Australia. So let us pray for Dave. Well, Lord, our gracious God, we give thanks for the ways that you have blessed us with Dave being part of us as in this congregation. We give thanks for your keeping of him through the years and for a number of years when he was further afield and unable to be with us. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to build him up in his faith especially, and as he does go on from here, that he will be able to find good fellowship and the proclamation of your word for his nourishment in his soul. We ask, Lord, that you would watch over him in his every need, and pray that you would open the ways before him for the work that he needs and every other daily provision, and that he might himself set himself for the sake of your kingdom, your righteousness, and find that you are indeed that great loving heavenly Father of which your word speaks. We ask, Lord, that you would prosper him even as he travels, and open the way before him, grant safe journeys. We ask too, Lord, that he might be mindful of us and uphold us in our ongoing ministry and fellowship together. So we ask that you would receive him and uphold him. May he know the strengthening of your everlasting arms. May he know the near presence of your Spirit. May he truly be in Christ, and that this will determine every way that he chooses, and that he might go in the ways of the Lord, that he would return a great testimony and witness to the joy of the Lord as his strength. These things we pray, asking that you would receive us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn now to our opening psalm this morning, Psalm 138, on page 179. Psalm 138, page 179, and we'll sing the verses marked 1 to 5, first four stanzas. I'll praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I'll sing your praise. I'll bow towards your holy place and bless your holy name always. I'll praise you for your faithfulness and for your covenant love, O Lord. For over all things you have raised your holy name and faithful word. And we'll sing through to the verse marked 5. Standing to sing, we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
I'll praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before my God, I'll sing your praise. I'll bow towards your holy place and bless your holy name.
Eternal God, whichever way we might look today, work in us that we will see you and we will see this glory. Where our eyes are closed even now, that we might look into our hearts and rightly consider our standing before you. As we go on and we would look into your word, that we would see, perceive, understand, that we would hear with hearing hearts. As we look at the glories of this new day, or as we reflect on your bringing of us into the new day, for all your provisions, and our gladness for preserving us as we traveled here, even, O God, to consider rightly where we suffer, we may be in pain in body or mind or in spirit. In all of these, O God, we sing that your glory is great. Work in us that we will see, your majesty and see your mercy. For all that you are, high and holy, as we are reminded by this your word, we also confess you as the God of grace, the one who has reached out to men in love and set a covenant to which you are faithful. In your kindness to men, even to the extent of opening a way into your presence that we might pray again this morning. And grant, O God, that this will bring us to, each one of us, to the place of knowing you as Father. That we should be silent before the eternal God. Silenced also in the reflection that the Almighty chooses a people not only to serve, but to be children, heirs with Christ Jesus. We work, I pray, O Lord, that you will be at work, that each one of us will approach you today in a simple and a thankful faith, putting our trust in Christ Jesus and all that he has done. As we look upon our lives, as we have fallen short, as we've gone astray in our direction, as we've broken into areas of danger to ourselves, as we have sinned, O God, even for all that you have graciously spoken otherwise, O Lord, would you forgive us our sins? Be patient with us, we pray. And in this, we seek also your renewing. As we receive your cleansing, your forgiveness, having pardoned us, O Lord, build us up for your service. Though grateful for the great honor of being your children, yet that we should be glad to serve. For you are our God, worthy of worship. Worthy of worship for all things. Worthy of worship in all that we are and all that we do. Today, in this time together, and also in days ahead, build us up for these things, we pray. And we ask, Lord, that you would enable us, in order that in all things we may indeed do all to the glory of God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're mindful, Lord, that there are some who are not able to be here today. We pray for them and give thanks that we might fellowship together, that we might hear your word and worship you. We pray that they might be enabled wherever they are to do so as well. For those who are unwell, we pray for your upholding grace and ask for your restoring. Do grant blessing to any who may be especially troubled in spirit, where there is bereavement and other sorrows. We ask, Lord, that you would draw near and strengthen them through dark and difficult times. And do restore them by your own great loving kindness. And so we seek these things, O God, and pray that you would receive us in all that we ask, all in and through and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We share together in the confession of faith, as I will read this morning, that you might hear, take it also as your own and express in your hearts this faith that is shared by the Church, as expressed in the words known as the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God receive, may He also grant His blessing there. Now let us turn to our first Bible reading this morning, and continuing to read in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him, while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. The Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, before they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes, the eyes of my brother Benjamin, see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, 'Joseph's brothers have come.' So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart, go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, "See that you do not become troubled along the way." Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan, to Jacob their father, and they told him, saying, "Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt." And Jacob's heart stood still, because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." And we read so far in this part of God's word, seeking his blessing upon it. Let us turn to respond to God's word with us, and we'll take Psalm 136, the Psalm of Thanksgiving, Psalm to the glory of God, Psalm 136 on page 177, and we'll sing the first 4 stanzas and the last 2, so that is verses marked 1 through to 9 on page 177, and then turning the page and the last 2 stanzas from verse 23 to 26, page 178. The Psalm of Thanksgiving: "Oh, thank the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Oh, thank the God of gods always. His love will fail us never." Through to verse 9, then taking up again at verse 23 to the end of the psalm. And let's stand again to sing.
Oh, thank the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Oh, thank the God of gods always, his love will fail us never. Give glory to the Lord of lords, his love endures forever. Great majesty among the gods, his love will fail us never. In wisdom he has made the heavens, his love endures forever. He will fail us never. He will
As I mentioned earlier, we have the privilege of not only the Lord's Supper a couple of weeks ago, but also the sacrament of baptism. I just want to say a few words about this before we do go into the sacrament itself. Baptism was the subject just a few weeks ago in the evening as we pursued a course of study and dealing with the sacraments. And we saw there how it's a God-ordained means of grace, one of the ways in which God sends and conveys His grace to us. And His grace is most definitely what we all need if we are to live at all, and certainly to live for Him. But now this morning we come to administer this sacrament, as our church understands that it can and should be given to a child at Thomas Strada. When we do this for Thomas, when you are baptized, you will have a badge from God. Not one of these badges you get for your birthday, you pin off and then pin on your jumper and then you have to take it off again. It's a badge you have forever. It might not look like it to a lot of people, but you do have it. God gives it to you, and He's given it to all who have been baptized, to say this. God says, when He baptizes, He says, "I give you all the best possible blessings to bring you to trust in Me and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, at his age, his parents will understand this better than he will, and that's as it is and as it should be in so many things in life, as it is in many ways, but it still belongs to him, to you, Thomas. And so for his parents, this baptism means the same thing. But they will listen to God today speaking with their young son, and these words of promise and of great keeping care. And so they're encouraged by this to trust in God for their son. But the day will come when he will join with Jonathan, Grayson, and Cameron in the States and say, "I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." So it is a promise to you that God is at work in the life of your young son and does call him to himself. But it is also God's call on you to do all in your strength to bring Thomas to that place, to teach him, to show him the way, and to you as parents particularly, but also to his brothers who have confessed the name of Christ, that you join with him and all in the congregation. And that is the next thing, that it is something for the church. It is given to the church to administer to individuals for the sake of the covenant promises of God. But it has something to say to the church as well, and we represent the whole Church of Christ throughout this world in this baptism. And especially we can bear in mind the fellowship from which you've come not so long ago. And they will treasure this moment at a distance as well. But we're reminded together of the great and precious promises of God, that we are careful to respond to them ourselves and to urge our young people to respond to them. We have a number of young people who have not yet professed that they believe, that I believe. And it is a call on you as you see this. And we'll be standing in a moment, and if you're further back and you can't see what's happening, I'm going to invite you to come to the front so that you can see and you can think over again what God is saying. As you've been baptized already, you wear that badge. What does that badge mean? And so it is for all the church to remember we have this rich gift from God, not just the sign, but also the things that it seals, that it confirms and it signifies, the promises that God gives. None of us can afford to be lazy with this sacrament and all that it means. And so it is the call on the church to devote ourselves to growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us, for all of us, nurturing one another in this most holy faith. And calling others to enter in as well and to receive these great promises. The promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, Peter preached. So it is that we take baptism this morning and through the church administer God's gift, the sign and seal to young Thomas. I'm going to invite Thomas with his parents particularly just now, but also I'm asking the congregation to stand as we do this for a little time, several components that we have. And as you stand, you might like to have your service sheet in your hands. Open to page 3, there are several things that you are to be invited to participate in as well. So would the congregation please stand? Thank you for coming. In the light of the promises that God gives us regarding his covenant blessings given to our children, Brian and Christy, it is your duty to profess your faith and at every stage of the development of Thomas through his life, to make careful provision for instruction in Christian doctrine, and especially in that necessity to trust in the righteousness of Christ alone as the only Saviour. So I have 4 questions to you, and I would ask you both, or each, we might say, to answer after each one of them, if you would please. Do you profess your faith in God, the Father who has created you, Jesus Christ who has redeemed you, and the Holy Spirit who sanctifies you?
Yes.
Yes. Do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin, and therefore subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation, are sanctified in Christ, and thus being joined to his church, should be baptized?
Yes.
Do you promise, in dependence upon God's promised help, by your prayers, teaching and example, to bring up Thomas in the nurture and admonition and the love and discipline of the Lord?
Yes.
Do you present Thomas for baptism, believing that the saving grace signified in baptism is not only offered but also truly shown and given by the Holy Spirit to all to whom that grace belongs, that this is even to infants according to the counsel of God's own will, in his appointed time? And do you do so now, looking expectantly for the fulfillment of the promises of the covenant in Thomas's life? Excuse me.
Yes.
Now to baptism. Thomas, friend. Thomas, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son. And as a congregation, let us share in expressing the blessing to Thomas, as written on your sheet together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And now I have a question to the congregation. This is, as I said, a message to the church as well. Thomas Strahler is received into the family of the church, signified in this way, and is commended to the love and care of you all. Now I will ask the question in 3 parts, but just ask for an answer at the end. As you have it in front of you, do you promise to give every assistance to Brian and Christy as they seek to bring up Thomas in the training and instruction of the Lord? Do you promise to do all you can to ensure that Thomas grows up knowing and loving the Lord Jesus? And do you promise to pray for his growth in grace and in the knowledge of his Savior? What is your answer?
Yes, we do.
Thank you, and we regard that as also representative of the church throughout this world. What a glorious truth that is. Let us now pray together. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we give thanks that every day you do give us those many tokens of your love and your favour. And especially now we thank you for the token of your covenant love which you give us in Christian baptism. We thank you that as well as ourselves who come to an age of understanding, you also call our children to be partakers of your grace. And by baptism you seal your love for them. O Lord our God, grant that through the inward working of the Holy Spirit in Thomas's heart, he may in time to come truly acknowledge you to be his heavenly Father, that he will enter into your kingdom by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and will find his name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the home of this child. Enable his parents, Brian and Christy, with the help of his brothers, to faithfully fulfill the vows which they have made. May he be the means of drawing this family still closer to you and to each other. Do bless them with the peace of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would also bless this congregation as we too would help the family and help Thomas that these vows might be completed. And we bear in mind as well their previous congregation in Texas as they rejoice in the news of his baptism. May this be an encouragement to them for their fellowship in years past. We pray all these things, O Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord and for the glory of God the Father. Amen. Friends, you may be seated. Thank you. Let us join together to sing now in Psalm 45, version A. We start at verse 6, which is on page 57. Psalm 45, page 57. And we'll sing through to verse 11 on that same page. And now we know this as in many ways a messianic psalm. It does speak of the king and his excellence. But within it too there is the reminder of his bride. And the bride of our Lord Jesus Christ is his people. And the wonder that there is in his choice of his people. And he brings us to himself. We are called to give ourselves to him. But we'll sing these verses, 45, verses 6 through to 11. Your royal throne, O God, will last throughout eternity. Through to verse 11. He is your Lord. Give him respect. Before him humbly fall. Let's stand again to sing together.
Your royal throne, O God, will last throughout eternity. Your kingdom scepter will be
Thank you.
Turn to read in God's Word in the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Romans, and chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, reading from the beginning. I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, but I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay, from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. May God set his blessing on his word in our hearts. Let the praise be his. We'll be turning there in just a moment, but first let us ask God's blessing. Let us pray together. Ask his blessing on his word. Do grant, O Lord, as we would read and hear these things, that we would be truly listening, that we'll not just take a little bit of it, as we so often do and as many do. We'll be ready to take the whole. We'll be ready to humble ourselves before you. We are made by you. We ask, Lord, that this will be outworked in our hearts through faith, that we will trust and know that your God is good. That you work all things together for good. That your purpose, whether for, as the apostle speaks, of vessels of honor or dishonor, for wrath or for mercy. We also know that the day will come when every knee will bow and confess that Christ Jesus is Lord. Be at work in us, we pray, as we would open this word and meditate on it. We ask that we will be enriched and grow in that grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This will be our longing, our thirst, under the assurance that all who do hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. And set yours upon us, we pray now. May we have eager hearts to know the will of our God and to go on from here, pleased to uphold your will and to do it. We seek these things for the sake of our Lord and Savior, who has given himself for us. And in his name, Amen. In Romans chapter 9, part of Paul's discourse explaining his continual grief in his heart, he remembers the words of Moses, or God to Moses, verse 15, Romans 9, verse 15, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. I think I can say there are two main reasons why I come to these words today. First is that Christian believers can too easily forget that our only hope is by the mercies of God in Christ, for our life now, as well as for the life to come. Christian believers, we can too easily forget. Our hope is in, and only in, God's mercy as he chooses. But also because these words fly in the face of a very common objection to the Bible's teaching on man being accepted by God. And isn't that the most important thing that any man, woman, or child should consider in life? Am I right with God? But we're surrounded by an objection that says this cannot be. Now it suggests that in the course of responding to this objection, we will find very clear reminders to refresh our own view of our position before God if we believe. And if you do not yet believe, please take good notice. This is the way. Don't hear me say what I'm not saying. What God does not say in the Bible, because that is the mistake by all who remain outside Jesus. Let us hear the word of God. God says, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. My question on entering this is the question you will hear very often about all sorts of things. But it is the question, why me, Lord? Now you might say, why what? You should say, why what? My question is, why, Lord, not why have you done this to me? Why am I suffering in this way? But my question is, Lord, why have you shown me mercy? And we do have reasons. We have a reason given even in this verse. Perfectly adequate reason. But I suggest we find three parts here and in other parts of the Bible, and I think the very spirit of what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 9 and the following chapters. Three parts to this answer. Ask the question. When did you last ask the question? Why, Lord, are you showing me mercy? Why are you being compassionate towards me? And as you ask that question, learn that it is, I suggest, for these three reasons. First, because you need it. Second, because God says, I want to. And third, because there are other people who need it. Let's see what Paul says here and what the Bible says on these things. Why, Lord? Why me? Why are you showing me mercy? First of all, because you need it. Over the last 2 weeks, I have done what I could to establish that men have two crucial points to accept regarding God and our approach to God. First is that he is good. Only he is only good. Also that he is God, and only he is God. Which means that we are his to do with as he pleases. And we did make reference even to some verses further down, which Paul drew from Jeremiah, remember. Does not the potter have power over the clay? This is the demonstration of God in our relationship to him. Verse 20, O man, who are you to reply against God? God is good, only good. God is God. Only he is God. These are, we might say, legs to stand on. But they're very different from those that are common amongst men. Men do think we can argue with God. Who are you to reply against God? But how many people do it? Men do think that we can judge what is best. That can only come from a view that thinks that man is good enough, perfectly capable of weighing up all the relevant factors in life, and especially in relation to God, and capable of weighing those things up and then doing it accomplishing what is for the eternal best. On that account, there is no real need for God to show mercy. Yes, if you go along those lines, yes, man can sort his problems. But in that case, why do men seek God's mercy? Why do men want to be accepted by God? And so many do want that, except in their own way. You know that, don't you? You've heard it many a time, I'm sure. And we might suggest that was what he's saying about the Jews. They didn't seek this by faith at the end of the chapter 32, but as it were, by the works of the law. They stumbled at that stumbling stone, which we learn elsewhere is Christ himself. They couldn't get beyond him, but do it their own way. We're surrounded by men who do that. If it were not for the grace and the mercy of God in us, we'd be there too. On the other hand, let's read the Bible. Listen to what it says. There you will find that only God is good. Man is no longer good at heart since the days of Adam. One of the reasons that God shows mercy to men is that we need mercy. Because without his mercy, we are hopelessly lost. We do have no hope in this world. Without his mercy, we are, of all men, most miserable. If we had a hope, we wouldn't need his mercy. If we had any kind of hope, without the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, there's no need for Jesus. Jesus is God's mercy to man. If a man saves another man from the sea, from drowning, part of the reason is very simply that the second man was drowning. He's in need. That's why I say this is one of the reasons. It's because of need. We are without hope. We are drowning men, except for the great hand of God reaching out to us. Did you notice how Paul makes reference to God speaking to Pharaoh? Repeatedly God said to Pharaoh, the reason I'm doing it this way is to show you who is king. But I'm doing it also in saving a desperate people who have been crying out with no other hope. One of the reasons we must bear in mind is that man is without hope. We need God's mercy. But the reason especially that Paul draws our attention to in this chapter is there in verse 15, and it is, if you were to ask God, why me, Lord? His answer would be, because I want to. Take that drowning man and the man who saves him. It's quite possible that the man on the shore or on the ship might see the man in need and say, he got himself into trouble, let him get himself out of it. God would have even more right to say that. God has even more right to see us in our need and to walk away from us. You and I need mercy. We need help. We need grace. But we have no right to receive that help. You see, our need is because of our defiance as a race before God. If you know your Bible, you will know that we have all fallen into this life of defiance through the defiance of Adam. And therefore some do say, it's not my fault, why punish me? The only thing is that Paul, earlier in this letter, he's perfectly right. He says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, he says that there were plenty of people in his day all around him who were themselves personally active in suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. They knew the truth, it was right there in front of them, and they were defiant. They were rebellious. They were setting that truth aside. They were suppressing it, covering it over, so that they wouldn't have to deal with it. Has anything changed since then? If you know your Bible, you know that all men have fallen into this life of sin. We have sinned because of the sin of Adam. But if you do know your Bible, and if you care that it is God's word to us, you will know it's not just Adam, but every one of us is personally responsible for our own defiance against God. We're like that drowning man who, when a life ring is thrown to him, he pushes it away. He hates the sight of it. We're like the drowning man who another man comes, swims out to save him, and he fights against him. Doesn't want anything of it. I will save myself, thank you very much. That's the state of man's heart. We have no right to claim God's rescue of us, God's mercy. We do not deserve it. We deserve the opposite. Because even as he comes to us in Christ, as Paul talks about, the great grief that he has is how Israel received these things but refused to take a hold of them. How much more on the coming of Christ? We have a great need for mercy. But that alone is an incomplete picture. We will die in our sins, if that's all there is to it. Just that we have a need does not explain salvation for anyone. It needs this further reason, this greatest of reasons. God shows mercy anyway. Not just that I don't deserve his help. I deserve his judgment. I deserve his rejection. But God shows mercy anyway. It's mercy unadulterated through and through. With no right to it whatsoever, he does it anyway. With worse than no right to it. With us deserving of death and deserving of curse in our death. He does it anyway. It should be much less of a question, why does God not save all men? But first the question, why me, Lord? Why do you show mercy to me? Why do you show mercy to anyone? When David received a great blessing from God, the great covenant promise of the king on his throne, he responded in prayer. And part of that prayer, he says, Lord, this is not according to the ways of men. In other words, I can't understand this. Why are you so gracious? This is not the way it is. We must start from the other end than most people do. Start from the end that I've been building over the past few weeks. The goodness of God. The godness of God. None like him. And in utter goodness. And then you find the reality of yourself falling so far short. You find this reality, that it is only by the mercies of God that I might find any hope. You see it in a very different light. You see that it comes down entirely to a choice of God's own heart. Nothing more, nothing less. I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Notice what's happening here. It's the one thing. Yes, we know further down he speaks about it's not just those that he would work mercy on, but also those whom he will judge. In verse 18, those whom he wills he hardens. But in the first place, the great driving point behind this is just one-sided. It's only mercy. It's only compassion. Because all of us are worthy of judgment. But he takes some out. He is the potter, I'm the clay. And in his great goodness, he has mercy. Paul uses the Lord's words to Moses centuries before. It's a reminder just how consistently God does deal with men. He said it to Israel. Remember how since then, how resistant Israel was. And he's portrayed that in other ways, even to his day. Israel was so resistant to the Lord's call and the call of the Lord through his works of mercy towards them. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, this was Moses after 40 years preparing them to enter the land. Only 40 years, there were hundreds still to come. And the Lord was speaking to them, and he said, "You are a holy people to the Lord your God." Deuteronomy 7 at verse 6. "The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." Now look at this. "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the peoples." Now this would be the kind of question people would ask. Why would the greatest of kings choose a people? Because they were a great people. They had potential for ruling the earth. That's the way people's minds think. But he says it's not because of that. It's not because of anything in you. In verse 7 he says it's not because you were the greatest, you were the least of all peoples. Into verse 8, but why does the Lord choose? But because the Lord loves you. He expands on that a bit further, but that's at the heart of it. Quite simply, because the Lord loves you. "Why me, Lord?" says Israel. "Because the Lord loves you. Because I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." Because the Lord loves you then, because the Lord loves you now. But into this whole scene of man, the way that man has been living his life, it's the compassion, it's the mercy that are the new things. These are the things that God introduces. It's not there otherwise. It's entirely from his heart. By definition, this mercy is something that has no connection at all to what we have a right to. When you think of mercy, remember the story that Jesus told of the man who was attacked and left for dead on a dangerous road. There were two religious men who passed him by. And they could well have said that he had no right to be helped. He was a wounded man. What connected him with them? Where was the right to be helped? Except, of course, for what Israel had been taught, to live out the mercies of God towards their fellow man. But in one sense, no right to be helped. On the other hand, the man who did stop to help, he was one of the despised creatures of the Jews. Mutual despising one group to another. But it would have been quite possible for the Samaritan to claim that Jew lying dead, or lying for dead, that he represented to his mind, to his culture, represented all who deserved to be left for dead. But Jesus' questioner, to whom this story was an answer, Jesus' questioner said he was the one who showed mercy. That man lying for dead had no claim on him, No claim whatsoever. In fact, the racial difference at the time, you might say, imposed a greater separation. But he showed mercy. He helped the helpless, the dying. Why? Because he was dying. And because there was mercy in his heart. God shows mercy because we're dying in our sins, dead in our sins, and because there's mercy in his heart and love. Jesus, or God, says, if you dare to ask him, why do you show me mercy? He says, because I want to. Think of a day when you get a nice gift. It's not Christmas. It's not your birthday. It's not Mother's Day. It's not an anniversary. So you said, what's this for? The reply, just because I want to say I love you. Because I wanted to. I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, the Lord says. I want to also give you a further reason. Why does the Lord show mercy to me? This makes it very personal. Not just a matter of why does he show mercy to A, B, C, and D, and those that he lists in his book of life, but why does he show mercy to me? And every one of us must ask that question. It's not a hypothetical, it's not a general question. It's a specific personal question. And part of the reason he shows mercy to you, part of the reason he has shown compassion to you, is because there are others who need it too. That's Paul in chapter 9. Did you see what he said early in this chapter in verse 3? For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart for those out there to whom God would reach out in mercy, but they refuse him. If you do know your Bible well, why does God show his mercy to you, to me, to another? Why? Why does he grant salvation to some as we can see it? It's given to some in order that we can take it to others. Other drowning men, where we had once been drowning ourselves. My question must be, why me, Lord? Your question must be, why me, Lord? Not why some and not others. Me. Deal with that. And I say that, I have a conviction of this, because we don't know whom God is saving. We don't know who is out there to whom he is extending his mercy. But we do know that he's appointed his people to take the message of mercy. We do know that. We have been saved, if you've been saved through faith. That's his mercy to you. What will you do with it? Make sure of it yourself. But where there are others around us, how did the apostles know that when Jesus looked on the shepherdless sheep around him, as he described them, how did they know that his heart was filled with compassion? He expressed it to them. And it struck a chord. It dug deep. It settled in. So that it becomes a call to the whole church. Of those shepherdless sheep, how many is he calling in? But how does he do it? It is through his people to whom he's entrusted his gospel. No one will ever know that they've received the mercy of God in Christ that comes by believing. Over into chapter 10, Paul says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, without somebody speaking the word to them? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Is that where it stops? I'm waiting to be sent. By definition, mercy is free. No payment possible. And it was Jesus who said, freely you have received, freely give. Matthew 10, verse 8, if you're noting these things down. We haven't got there yet in our studies in John's Gospel, but towards the end of the Gospel, Jesus said to his disciples, the risen Lord Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. How shall they preach unless they are sent? The church has been sent. Yes, it was initially the disciples, but it was through them extended to the church. It's the commission that we have out of the great compassion of the Lord to us. The task, its purpose, its motivation, as the Father sent me, ours is to match the Son's. Purpose to bring men to salvation through the gospel. Its purpose to bring glory to God the Father. Its motivation out of the rich mercies of his heart. This is the way of the Lord himself. Not to the deserving, because there are none. But out of his heart. Because I will have mercy. Paul, having been reconciled to God in Christ, this great work of mercy, as he describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, towards the end, being reconciled to God, he says that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And continues further down into verse 20, and so we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. If you know your Bible, you know you've been sent. Once you have received his mercy. Others need it too. You want to know the answer to the question, why will God show mercy to me and not to others? Well, perhaps he will show mercy to others through the mercy he has given you, because he has sent you to take it to them, that word of mercy. You want to know, will God show mercy to thousands of others? What about those who have not heard? Hudson Taylor, who founded China Inland Mission, which has become OMF, Overseas Missionary Fellowship, he was once asked by an elderly Chinese gentleman, how long have you people known this message of new life in Jesus? And I don't know quite what spirit Hudson Taylor answered, but he said, oh, hundreds of years, to which he was asked, why have you not come sooner? Before my father died and my grandfather died without hearing it. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And he's shown me mercy. And there are hundreds, thousands of people out there without the mercy. And without the message of that mercy. Yes, you know as well as I do that many will hear it and not hear it. Many have done through the ages of Israel. And Paul is thinking about Isaiah, he quotes. Then we ask the question, we hear the question, why some and not others, Lord? But in the light of these things, well, we've enjoyed our fulfilling lives, men are dying outside God's mercy. We squabble amongst ourselves in the churches, and men die in their sins. Why some and not others? It's a time waster. And every minute that passes can never be recovered. This is the way it is. This is God's appointing. Who is man to defy God, to reply against God? This is the way it is. There's an earthquake around us. It's happened. This is the way it is. When there's an earthquake, don't you hear stories of people who have just escaped and they hear a cry and they go. They do all they can to get there to make a rescue of somebody else. They've just escaped a catastrophe and they rush back in to save another. Is that not you? Or me? Or anybody else in the church who has received mercy? This is about men losing their lives entirely. When God's mercy is in arm's reach, God is not far from any one of you, Paul said to the Athenians. And all the more so, friends, because his mercy, is it in your heart and mine? If it's in our hearts, let it be also in our mouths and in our lives. I said at the beginning, one of the reasons I wanted to look at this passage, not just to answer the objection, which I suggest needs to be put to one side and looked at in an entirely different way. Why mercy? Another reason is to renew our understanding. If we have come to faith in Christ, to renew our perception of what a blessing he has given us. You and I must better recognize our own true need without him. Then there can be no objection to his gifts of mercy. Anything is a plus. Even if, as people put it, it's just towards some. But when you see that, will you not, with the apostle, all the better, be all the more inclined to turn to that pleading? That is a picture of Paul, as it were, going down on his knees to plead with his fellow man to be reconciled with his Christ. On Christ's behalf, plead that others will come to know this mercy too, put themselves under God's great mercy. Why me, Lord? Why anyone? Give thanks for his mercy. Let the praise be to him. And strengthen me in the knowledge of his mercies to extend them to others, because he has sent you. You've been reconciled to him by his mercy. You have the ministry of reconciliation to his mercy. But there I must leave it for this morning. And do seek and pray that God will bless his word among us. Let us pray together. We pray for your Spirit, O Lord, to apply your words of mercy, that where any of us are still outside of Christ, that we will enter in, that we will take what you give so freely. We'll know that if you will give him, will you not also give us all things? With that commission, that you are with us even to the ends of the world. You as the one with all authority. You as the one in whom all things exist. You as the one who is the demonstration of the riches, of the glory, of the love of our God. Help us, O God, to acknowledge an utter dependence upon you, and to be all the stronger for it as you work in our lives for your glory. Again, Lord, we pray that you would deal with us in the range of our needs that we're conscious of, but help us to look on them in the light of the greatest of things, and that in all things you do work out what is for your own glory. And so receive us, O Lord, and our praises to you. And as we draw this time to a close, pray that you would watch over us through the rest of the day, others whom we have a care for in our families, others of our congregation. We ask that you would uphold them in every need. Let their eyes be firmly set upon you, and that this faith will be their means of strength for all that is ahead. We pray these things for your own name's sake, and again seeking that pardon of sin only through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us turn in closing this morning to Psalm 48 on page 63, version A. Psalm 48, version A. And we start at verse 8 and we'll sing through to the end of the psalm, which is just over the page, verse 14. Psalm 48, verse 8. As we have heard, so have we seen. God's city will endure. The Lord Almighty evermore his city keeps secure. And his city is the place in which all whom he will show mercy to, that he brings together. So let us sing to his praise, and we'll sing standing and remain standing after that for the benediction.
As we have heard, so have we seen. God's city will endure. The Lord Almighty evermore. His city is secure. His
our soul.
And may the Lord grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.